Last week, we began a discussion of original sin. And in many ways, last week's sermon was kind of the introduction to this week's sermon. So if you weren't here, let me give you just a 30-second wrap-up. When we talk about original sin, this is an idea that we find in both the Catholic and Protestant worlds. Both, though varying in different ways, come to the conclusion that because of Adam, all of us have been tainted with his sin, that when you and I are born, we are born in sin. And so we discussed that idea. And then at the conclusion of the lesson last week, we brought into play the idea of what does that say about the fairness of God? And so we spent some time looking through various passages in the Bible, beginning with Cain, where God says, you stand up for your own sins. You are held in requirement for your own sins. So really with Cain himself, the original son of Adam, we see no original sin there. And passage after passage after passage teaches us the same thing. However, when we think about those who believe in original sin, Romans chapter 5 is really the epicenter for that. And on the surface, it does sound as though that's exactly what Paul is teaching. And so I'd like for us to begin this morning in verse 12 of the chapter, and let's read this section together, and then we're going to come back and kind of break it down in the sermon this morning. Begin with me in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. From the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that if sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what have we got here? Is Paul telling us that because of Adam's sin, all of us are born into sin? Because of one man's trespass, all of us share in that same trespass? Well, to understand this section, we understand a principle that's true no matter where in the Bible we're studying, and that's the importance of context. Not only in the place in Romans, but also in the place of the Bible. Now, much of that we laid last week, beginning with Cain, where God says, you got to choose to rule over sin by saying, fathers will not bear the consequence of the son's sins, neither will sons for the fathers. So we saw in context of the Bible that God is always saying the one who sins is the one who is going to pay for that sin. So what do we find as we look in the book of Romans just prior to this section? Well, this is really important. And stay with me with this. We're going to look through several verses in chapters 1 through 3 to make our point on that this morning. But what we're seeing in these first three chapters as the main idea is that sin brings separation from God. That's a point that was made in Genesis 3 forward. That when man sins, man is going to be brought into spiritual death, which is separation from God. That's our point. Now, as we look at these verses, I want you to pay really close attention to where God is placing the blame for sin. Okay, I think we're going to see that in almost every one of these that we're going to look at. So beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Okay, that's what we're getting from Adam, unrighteousness. But look at what Paul then says, "who by their unrighteousness..." Does he say anything about Adam here? No, he's saying by these men, their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Let's continue on. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God..." Note the implication here. They had the choice. "But because they chose not to do that, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Look further. Verse 32, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die..." Okay, we're talking about the spiritual death here, separation. "They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." Chapter 1, what have we got all the way through? It's our choice. It's our decision. We're making that choice. What do we find in chapter 2? Same thing. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls..." Where? "On those who practice such things." Again, who's getting the judgment of God? The one who deserves it. Continue on. Look at verses 5 through 7. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works." That is what we have found from Genesis chapter 4 forward. The one who sins dies. The one who practices these things will get what's coming. "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Why? Because they've made the choice to follow God. And then we move into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is telling us about how the Jews have nowhere to stand on this. He goes ahead and he introduces this and he says, "What advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision?" And he's going to tell them here, you can't look down your noses at the Gentiles. You've done the exact same thing they have. You have sinned. And so what do we find then? Well, he quotes here from the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. He says, "That is, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now that's a lot of no ones there. But note what holds all of that together. It's the choice to turn aside. So what then do we find? We find that whether we are Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's kind of the culmination of these three chapters. Everybody sinned. Why have they sinned? Because they've made the choice to do so. But there's a second theme running through this. All men have chosen to sin, but that second idea is there's a remedy for that. And so as we broaden this out now to the first five chapters of Romans, Paul is going to tell us Jesus is the remedy. He is the one. Look at this and what many consider to be the theme of the book. He says in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul again, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Listen to that. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, what is that message of salvation? What's Paul talking about? He tells us in chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, two themes. Everybody sinned. Jew, Gentile, they've sinned. But everybody has the opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. Now let's bring this into chapter 5. And as we begin to look at chapter 5, we look at the section just prior to what we read. And here's what Paul said. He said, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God," and here's our big theme, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." All right, so here is the message that we were enemies, and while we were enemies, God still loved us, and He gave us His Son, and through that Son we have reconciliation. Now, when we finish verse 11, what's our first word in verse 12? It's therefore. So what we're going to find is that the thoughts that are following in verses 12 on are the result of what we've seen in verses 8 through 11. The point's going to be built that Jesus came to save us, that we were once enemies with God, that we can receive reconciliation. So then, we then have to look and see what Romans 5 teaches and what it does not teach. That while on the surface it may sound like that there is original sin that we're all inheriting, we're going to see that that is not the case here by looking at what it teaches. So, first question, why are we separated from God? Well, that point's been made since Genesis 3, but it's been reiterated in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We've sinned because we've separated ourselves from Him in doing what He wants. We've looked at His righteousness and we've said, that's not for us. And because of that, we've gone into unrighteousness, just like Adam and Eve, just like Cain, just like the children of Israel. We've all found that. And that separation then is the spiritual death that says God no longer can dwell with us because He cannot dwell with someone who's living in sin. So then, if we see that point, here is our question. Is that because we inherited Adam's sin? Are we separated because of original sin? Again, on the surface, what does it look like? One man's trespass, one trespass, one man's trespass, one trespass, one man's disobedience. Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? But wait a minute. Because we've not finished our thought yet. There's a problem with this presented right in the midst of the text that's used to justify the idea of original sin. And that's chapter 5, verse 12. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, can't stop reading though, can we? And so death spread to all men because all sin. Now there are some folks who add two words at the end of that, who all sinned in Adam. Do you see that in your text? That is a flat out addition to what we find in the original text. It's not there, it's a period. Why? Death spread to all men because the result of all sin. So here we got two big ideas. This one trespass through one man's disobedience. And on the other hand, death spreading, spiritual separation spreading because all sin. So what do we do with that? Well, we have to understand what is in focus specifically in this section. We got two men who Paul has put here to kind of use to teach lessons of what's going on. In many ways, it's a type anti-type, a shadow and substance kind of thing, but a little bit more than that. Because we've got Adam in focus and we've got Jesus in focus. And so Paul is saying to us, there are two big things you need to see to understand all of this that you find in these men. First of all, we've got to understand that both of them did something monumental that absolutely changed the world. Both of these men did something so big that everybody was impacted by it. Okay, that's our point that we're seeing in this. So what did Adam do? Well, verse 12 tells us sin came into the world through him. What's the big monumental thing that Adam did? Adam brought sin and death into the world. What did Jesus do? What's the big thing Jesus did? Well, verse 15 tells us, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So where Adam brought sin into the world, what has Jesus done? Jesus has brought redemption, reconciliation into the world. Whereas Adam brought death, Jesus has brought life. And so Paul is saying, as you think about Jesus, think about Adam. Adam did something big. Jesus did something bigger. All right, hold that thought here for just a minute. Now, as we consider all of this, what we must beware of is making a false parallel in this text. I think you will say along with me that anything written by the Apostle Paul is not light reading. It's written in such a way that you got to dig down and spend some time with it. But whether it's him or any other Bible writer, the first thing you got to ask is, okay, what point's trying to be made here? And in so doing, you beware of those false parallels. So let's look at one of those false parallels. Someone says, all right, well, through Adam, we all have inherited his sin and we're all born in sin. Now, if we accept that, then there's a second premise we must accept from this text also. And that is, if original sin is true, the entire world is saved. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For if by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Listen to what that's saying. It's saying if you believe that you have sin because of Adam, then you've got to also believe that you have righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds okay on the surface. But what did you do to inherit Adam's sin? Absolutely nothing. You're born. So then the parallel to that would be, what do you do to inherit the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. You're going to be born. Now, I imagine somewhere out there in the religious world, there are people who believe that, who think that everybody is going to be saved, but that is few and far between. Most people who accept the idea of original sin will not accept the idea that everybody's saved because they're born. Well, if you're going to believe in one, you can't divorce it from the other. But how do we know that's not right? Well, what does the first verse of this chapter tell us? If you back up to verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Does that sound like all you got to do is be born? That the way you're going to get righteousness is the moment you're born, you come in with Adam's sin, and immediately Jesus' righteousness takes over? No. Paul himself puts that to rest. He says that you're justified by faith. Let's look at a second false parallel. We can't go to the other extreme either. We can't say, well then, if that's the case, you know, I got myself into this mess through my sin, and so therefore, by my own accord, I'm going to get myself out of this mess. That's a merit-based salvation. And so here you've got the idea that I'm going to do enough good to somehow offset the bad. That doesn't work either. Again, we're justified by faith through Jesus Christ. So what is the text not telling us? It's not telling us you were born in sin through no fault of your own. If I believe that, I've got nothing to worry about because I'm immediately going to be saved. But it also doesn't teach, well, you got yourself into this mess, so you got to earn your way out. That is completely opposite of what we're going to find in chapter 4 of Romans. So where does that then put us? Well, it's in looking at what the two men did. If the focus of this chapter is on Adam and Jesus, we've got to look and see what these two men did. How are they alike, but also how are they different? Well, first of all, when we think about Adam, the consequence of Adam's sin was different than anybody else's. The consequence of Adam's sin is going to be different from any consequence of a sin that you and I may commit, because it's through him that separation from God is introduced. He's the first. He's the one who's doing that. That's what verse 14 tells us. And what that's going to go on to mean is, because he introduced sin into the world, he ended things for everybody else. His actions forever change the world. Well, how so? Well, are you and I living in Eden today? When we go out from this building, are we going to find a place where we walk freely with God and God's talking to us in the evenings? He comes and strolls through the garden? No. Why? Because when sin came into the world was fundamentally changed. No longer do we have that paradise here. Whose fault was that? That was Adam's fault. And so Paul lays the blame flat at his doorstep and he says, sin comes in through Adam, death comes in through Adam, separation comes in through Adam. He is the reason you and I don't live in that paradise anymore. But before we get too haughty with Adam, let's remember that if Adam hadn't introduced it, somebody else surely could have. And if it had even made it through Adam and Eve, Cain seems to be standing there ready to introduce it. But God says, when there is sin, I'm not going to have the same relationship with this place. So what did Adam do that fundamentally changed the world? He didn't give us sin. He didn't pass it on to us as some kind of genetic disorder. He allowed sin to come into the world that ended the paradise where God had originally put man. Well, what about Jesus? What was the consequence of Jesus' actions? Well, like Adam, and that's the point Paul's making here, he's saying, I want you to look at this parallel. They're both doing something monumental that's affecting the world. Adam is introducing sin. He's losing Eden. What does Jesus do? Jesus is going to impact the world also, because whereas his actions are being compared to those of Adam, Paul is going to say, let me make this point perfectly clear, though. What Jesus did is much, much greater. And what is that? What did Jesus do? Well, where Adam led to separation, Jesus leads to reconciliation. Look at verse 21 with me once again here in chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' actions are reversing what Adam brought into the world. Now, are we ever going to have a paradise on this earth again? No. Can we be in paradise with God? Yes. How? That's what we're going to look at now. So as we consider these things, what does this mean for me? Well, it means that I am not born in sin. That would totally be contrary to the fairness of God. It would be going against the entire context that we've looked at in the Bible. It would disagree with Romans 1, 2, and 3 about being held accountable. But I'm not off the hook, am I? Because while I am not born in original sin, you remember what God tells us? Death spread to all men because all sin, that's me. I'm in that number. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 told us that. So then, while the consequence of my sin is not going to have the same impact on the world, it will have the same impact on me as it had with Adam. I'm not going to blow this Eden-esque world because that's already been blown. But if I sin, I separate myself from God. How do I know that? Because when Adam sinned, he separated himself from God. And every other man and woman who has reached an age of understanding, who chooses the wrong rather than the right, does that very same thing. So then, Paul's point is, when you get yourself in this mess, there is nothing you can do about it on your own. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't tip the scales and do so many good works that it's going to replace the bad. You are totally, totally dependent on the grace of God. So then, do we just keep on sinning? If my sins are highlighting what God is doing in His grace, Paul covers that, doesn't he? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Don't make the false parallel. He says sin is bad. Sin is separating you from God. Sin is leading to spiritual death. You want to stay away from sin, but you didn't. And now you must depend on God and His grace. So then, what brings about that reconciliation? But we already know it's not the what, right? It's the who. Jesus brings reconciliation. You and I got ourselves in a terrible mess when we sinned. We have separated ourselves from God. What's the only way back? His grace. Where is that grace found? In Jesus Christ. But that leads us then to a very, very big question. When does that reconciliation take place? Is it the minute I'm born? Well, no, that's not the case. Because Paul, in this very book, has said, that's not right. But he's not going to break his thought. You see, while we've got a chapter break with chapter 6, we're still just continuing along on this idea. And what Paul is going to say is, that reconciliation is going to take place in baptism. Look with me at verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. We're in a mess. We can't put it at Adam's doorstep, can we? We didn't inherit his sin. We chose to do it. And in choosing to sin, we separated ourselves from God and we stood as His enemy. But He gave us His Son. Through grace, He gave us His Son. And because of that, we have the way back. So is baptism a merit? Is it earning our way to salvation? Paul says, baptism is where you are coming to meet Jesus Christ. That's where you are dying with Him. That you are on the cross with Him in baptism, so that when God looks at you, He sees not this enemy, but one who acknowledges in faith that he is saved by the grace of God, and that grace comes through dying with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. So that's where we are. And at that point then, our attitude toward sin is forever changed. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. What separated has now been put away by the grace of God. And once I have joined Christ on the cross in baptism, I am dead to that and alive to Him. And in that, Paul is saying, here is how we deal with the problem of sin. So the question then comes to every man and woman, because every man and woman has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not because of Adam, but because of us. The question comes, am I ready for that reconciliation? It's not going to happen just by being born. It's going to happen by being born again. We're killing off that old man of sin, that man that was sinning and enemies with God. And we're being raised up, a new creature, one who's dead to sin but alive to Christ. Are you ready for that this morning? Nobody to blame but ourselves. No one to turn to but God. But what a one to turn to, who would give His very Son so that we could be saved. This morning, if you're ready to be reconciled to Him, to have your sins removed, or if you've fallen back into the ways of sin, if you'd like for us to pray with you about that this morning, we'll do so. Whatever it takes, let's make sure that we are standing with God and the great promise that He's given.